I like to multitask. It's just kind of how I'm wired. And last week, as I shared the message, I was multitasking, praying that my voice wouldn't give out. I don't know if anybody could tell or not, but it was just kind of scratchy to me. Anyway, it seemed like it was going out on me. So I'm praying as I'm giving the message all of last week, and I couldn't understand why my voice was going out, because it was fine up until right when I got ready to speak. And I figured it out tonight. It's because the invitation to worship along with the worship team and celebrate who God is and just adore him in song, I get really emotional, so I'm over here crying, and I can feel, you know, tears and stuff as I'm worshiping the Lord. And so I may have to actually start giving a message before the worship music so that I have my voice. But actually, it's better this week, so I think we're good. As most of you have probably seen, we have a logo that says Here's Hope Church. It's a round logo, and on there it says Belong, Believe, Become. And then we've got a couple variations. There's one that just says HHC, and then it'll have Belong, Believe, Become to the side there. But it's a catchy-sounding slogan, but it does have significance, and we're going to talk about that a little bit tonight. It's not really the main point of the message, but I'm hoping that by the end of the message, it'll have a little more meaning for you when you see that. I've had occasions over the years to interact with Christians from other countries, particularly some third world, what we would consider third world countries, in Africa, Asia, and Middle East here that we're visiting. A lot of times I've got to interact with missionaries who spent many, many years in other cultures with other Christians. And one of the things that I've noticed a pattern of, as I've talked to Christians from other countries or from impoverished other countries or countries where violence is prevalent and the gospel is persecuted, is that there seems to be a level of commitment among Christians sometimes in other cultures that I personally don't have or haven't seen. Or maybe it's just that it hasn't been brought to the front so much here. But I'm really impressed by the level of deep commitment that I see. And I've often wondered, why is it? Why is it that Christians, sometimes from really difficult cultures, places where violence and poverty and disease are so common, why is their walk so deep? Why is it that they have something that I want in my walk with Christ? And I think the answer is really simple. I think it's a very tough thing to accept, but I think it's very simple. And I think that the reason, at least for me, and maybe for some of you, is that we want to have a very deep walk with Christ. We want to be very committed as followers of Jesus. But the problem is that we want to combine that with living life our own way. I know that I do sometimes. We want to say yes to following Jesus and everything that that means. But we also want to say yes to ourselves and to our own desires. We want to say yes to him without being fully surrendered sometimes. Because Jesus said that the way to follow him means dying to ourselves. It means denying ourselves. In Matthew 16, starting in verse 24, it says, Then Jesus told his disciples, If anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever wants to save his life will lose it, meaning whoever wants to live for themselves. But whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. And I read that, and I've read it so many times that it's easy for me just to go over that pretty quickly and think I understand what that means. But I don't know that I really know what that is supposed to look like sometimes in my life. To understand these things, I think it's really helpful to look at Jesus' teaching, and one of his most well-known passages of teaching in Scripture are the Beatitudes from the Sermon on the Mount. And I think it helps us to understand this. Beginning today, we're going to, with this message, start a four-week series. And I'm hoping that by the end of the 4 weeks, we have a clear idea of what Jesus was talking about when he said that we have to deny ourselves or die to self in order to follow him. And I'm hoping in a practical way for each of us that maybe we'll understand what that means to say yes to Jesus and what it means to say no to ourselves. Because it's the only way that we can really learn what he meant to be his follower. There are significant intersections in our lives where we have a collision that takes place, where at just the right time, the truth of God's word impacts us at a time of need, and it changes everything in our life. One of the phrases that we use to describe this in a person's life would be the end of me. Where something happens in your life, and it maybe for the first time, we're really truly open to receiving Jesus fully and following him. In this four-week series, we're going to be introduced to four different people who came to an intersection where they came to the end of themselves. As Jesus would say, they found out that they were poor in spirit. And we're going to discover that a real relationship with Jesus in their life changed them. They were experiencing the kingdom of heaven in their life, as Jesus said they would. And as we go on this journey through this 4 weeks, with each of these four individuals, we'll meet one of them here in a little bit, I think you're going to find out that their story intersects with our story as well. So let's take a moment to pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, I just pray that through this message that you would help us to understand and experience, Lord, what it means to have your Holy Spirit intersect our lives in a way that changes us forever, in a way where our brokenness intersects with your wholeness and your provision, and that you change us and make us followers on the level you want us to be, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. When you come to the end of yourself, real life begins. Some of you have heard my testimony, and I'm not going to give that right now, but I came to a point in 1995 where, for a lot of different reasons, a lot of different circumstances, sin, basically, I came to the end of myself. And I cried out to God and met him there. And when you come to the end of yourself and you experience real life in Christ in a new way, maybe for the first time, that point of brokenness, of recognizing that in yourself, it never feels like it's going to be a time of blessing necessarily. It never feels like, oh, wow, I'm broken and I don't know how I can be fixed. This is great. You know, life is really beginning. It's kind of like coming to, or saying that when you come to the end of the trail, that's when real hiking begins. You know, Chris is a hiker. I'm sure he could relate to that. It doesn't make sense to us because in our experience, life doesn't seem to work that way. When we say, wow, when I die, that's when I'm going to truly start living, seems illogical, counterproductive, counterintuitive. But in God's kingdom, this is a central premise that makes everything else work, because when you come to the end of yourself, it truly is where life in Christ begins. We see it over and over again in the Gospels. Whenever anybody encounters Jesus, the things that they think are the most important things in their life, the things that they value most, the things that they put their identity in, those are the things that Jesus says, I want you to let that go. Zacchaeus in Luke 19, he realizes that he may have status and privilege and wealth, but when he meets Jesus, he realizes that he's spiritually bankrupt. Mary and Martha in John 11 realize that even though God didn't spare them the pain and the grief of losing their brother, he was teaching them how to depend on him in a new and deeper way. The woman at the well in John 4 realizes that her lifestyle has left her empty and that hiding behind questions isn't going to bring satisfaction to her. And time and again, Jesus brings us face to face with what we think we know about our lives, and he turns it upside down. Nowhere is this more clear than the Sermon on the Mount. John R.W. Stott, who is a phenomenal, I think he's still around, he's quite elderly, but he's just an amazing Christian author and teacher and preacher, and I recommend anything by him that you can ever get your hands on. But this is a quote from him. He said, "The Sermon on the Mount is probably the best-known part of teaching of Jesus, though arguably it is the least understood, and certainly it is the least obeyed." In Matthew 5, verses 3 through 12, Jesus starts his most well-known sermon with some statements, called, and we call them the Beatitudes. And Beatitudes, what that means is supreme blessing. And the reason that we call these statements the Beatitudes is because they each begin with a blessing. These statements give us a glimpse into some of the core values of Jesus' kingdom and some of the foundational equations for how life works in God's economy. And it's very different than what the world teaches. And they all have to do with coming to the end of yourself. If you go through the Beatitudes and you boil them down to the heart issue that Jesus is really addressing in our lives, nobody gets away from it without Jesus stepping on your toes. The way Jesus does things in his kingdom seems very upside down from how we do things in this world sometimes. The first thing Jesus says in the Sermon on the Mount is, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." And apart from the obvious fact that we hear that and we think Jesus is wrong, that doesn't make any sense, it seems foolish to give his kingdom to those who are poor in spirit. Doesn't seem like a very smart move to us. The poor in spirit would be those who seem like they don't have anything to offer. It would be those who don't have any kind of influence in the world. It'd be those who don't have impressive credentials, those who don't get noticed, those who aren't at the front of the line. These are the people who are stuck in situations that we think they shouldn't be stuck in. People that a lot of other people are looking down on because of how helpless they seem or how useless they seem sometimes. The Message Bible paraphrases Matthew 5:3 this way: "Blessed are you when you're at the end of your rope. With less of you, there's more of God and his rule." I love that. That's the beauty of what Jesus does when he calls us to the end of ourselves. He makes up the difference with himself. That's how he built his kingdom, the one that we're part of as the church today. He took broken people and he made them whole. He took what seemed like a very broken plan and he changed the whole world. If we want to come to the end of ourselves, we have to begin again with Jesus. When Jesus chose his disciples, the end of me process began for each of them. As we follow their lives, we see that their journey is an example of what our lives should look like if we choose to come to the end of ourselves, where real life in Jesus Christ begins. The end of me is the beginning of trust. Jesus called the disciples to follow him, to spend time with him, to belong, to be part of his family, to be his friend, to be his follower. And he gave them time at first to see what he was about, who he was. He let them ask questions. They got to hear his teaching. They got to see him interact with other people. And then he totally wrecked what they thought their lives were about. You can read more about that in John 1, in verse 35 through 51. But at some point, Jesus called them to leave their jobs. He called them to leave their families, possibly leave their good reputation, their standing in the community. He called on them to leave everything to follow him. In order to do that, the disciples were invited to come to the end of themselves and to put their trust in him. Without coming to a place at the edge of their comfort zone, they would never know what it was like to really need to trust him. Jesus called them outside of that comfort zone to let go of pride, to let go of things they were familiar with, their traditions, their religious heritage, their relationships, and he asked them to trust him. When they denied themselves, they found trust in Jesus, and it changed their lives. The end of me is also the beginning of a new identity. As the disciples followed Jesus, they continued to come to the end of themselves over and over again. Jesus, following Jesus and learning from him, meant beginning to be different people altogether for each of his followers. They watched Jesus love the unlovely and serve those who were unfortunate and couldn't do anything in return, and to help those who were helpless. And as that happened, something began to take place in their hearts, and their hearts began to change and take a new shape. I mentioned that before we're going to take a look at four different individuals, one person each week for the next 4 weeks, introduce to them, and hear a little bit about their intersection where they came to the end of themselves, where they found out they were poor in spirit and discovered real relationship with Jesus Christ. And the person we're going to see this evening that we're going to meet is Rochelle Starr. Rochelle Starr founded a ministry called Scarlet Hope, based out of southern Indiana. I think New Albany is where it originated. And it reaches out and shows the love of Jesus to women who are in the sex industry. Goes there and loves them, shows them the hands and feet of Christ, no strings attached. And she talks about what began to happen in her own heart as she served those who were broken. We're ready, guys.
So it's easy for others to look at these women in the sex industry and say, oh, them, they're... I think oftentimes in the church, you don't want to look like you don't have it all together. So it's easy for others to look at these women in the sex industry and say, oh, them, they're broken. Until I started ministering and working with women, it wasn't until then that I realized that I was broken myself. God showed me that we were created for Him and created for others. And when I was in my career, if you will, I was living for myself. I'm in need of God's grace just as much as the prostitute that I meet Thursday night. I don't think that anybody's brokenness out there could keep them from being whole. I've seen that with women that I sit with every single day. Every single day, the women that are sexually abused and they feel like they have been shattered for the rest of their lives, I've seen God make them whole again.
When we come to the end of ourselves, I've heard her testimony, so I don't know if it conveyed it all there, but she reluctantly was called into the ministry that she had. She had a very successful career, making a ton of money. She and her husband were both professionals. They were not in church. They weren't following the Lord, and God put a call upon her husband's life. He began serving. They moved from, I believe, Florida to southern Indiana, and he got a job at a church, and she answered a call from God on her life that she did not expect to start going into places of prostitution and strip clubs and serving meals to the women there and just sitting with them, talking to them, just letting them know that they're cared for, that they're loved. And as she did that, God gave her opportunities to really see them change with the gospel. And very much in her heart as well, her own brokenness began to change. She began to realize that there was a work that God was doing in her every bit as much as the women that she was ministering to. When we come to the end of ourselves, we see the poor in spirit the way that Jesus does. And we begin to realize that we're the poor in spirit, all of us. We begin to believe what Jesus says about himself, that he's worth giving up everything for, to follow him, so that we can live for him, we begin to understand that every person is precious in God's sight, that every person's worth loving and pursuing, and that God wants us to live for the sake of others and not just for our own sake. And as we do that, he gives us a new identity, and it's better than any identity we would ever give ourselves. The identity the disciples had when they began to see people change, they watched how Jesus cared for others. They watched how he took people who were broken and that other people didn't want to talk to or associate with or value at all. And Jesus embraced those people and served those people and loved them. And the disciples began to do this. For Simon Peter, he literally came to the end of one identity and the beginning of a new one. Jesus officially changed Simon's name to Peter. And when that happened, he began calling him Peter on a regular basis, all the time. And it was an outward reflection of the change that Jesus was making inside of Peter. The end of me is also the beginning of God's power. As the disciples followed Jesus and came to the end of themselves, their brokenness was on display more and more. Just reading through the Gospels makes it pretty clear that the disciples were ordinary people. They were just like us, the first disciples. They missed the point often. It's easy to shake your head and just think, these guys are complete knuckleheads. How many times does Jesus have to keep saying the same thing? But the truth is, you know, we have the advantage here on them. We've heard it a lot of times and heard sermons on a lot of things they've heard and heard it explained. And we probably wouldn't have understood either. But still, as they began to trust Jesus, they began to see that he is who he says he is. They began to get a new identity. They began to become new people. And they got a new purpose. The kingdom of heaven began to expand around them as they entrusted the message of Jesus Christ to other broken people and loved them, just like Jesus promised would happen in Matthew 5:3. The disciples became the people who the church was founded by. As they came to the end of themselves, God's power came out to the forefront, and he did amazing things through them. Like Rochelle Starr in the video, like she said, no amount of brokenness is too much for God. No amount of brokenness is too much for God. If you've come to the end of yourself and received Jesus Christ and let him give you a new identity, it changes how you look at the brokenness of other people. You begin to see them through his eyes, that they're no different than you. In fact, God prefers those who are broken because that's the only people he has to choose from. That's all of us. When we give our brokenness to God, who makes things whole, and we put our trust in him, he begins to do amazing things in us. I'm going to invite the worship team to come on up. And as they play, feel free to respond to the Lord however he puts it on your heart. If you'd like to stand and praise him along with the worship team, you're welcome to do that. If you'd like to pray where you are, that's fine. We have freedom. So I'm going to hang out up here. If you want somebody to pray with you, you're welcome to come up here. I'd love to pray with you. That'd be great. But however you would like to respond to the Lord, I just want to invite you to do that unhindered. If you want to jump up and shout and run around the room, that's, you know, if God's telling you to do that, to celebrate what he's doing in your life, that's okay. Because he promises that however we draw near to him, he's going to meet us with grace and mercy and love.
It's so cool in my own life and just in the life of me and my wife and just people around us, we